I've been preaching a series on the Song of Solomon and the occasion of the Lord's Supper. Continue that series this morning, and we'll read this morning then from Song of Solomon, chapter 1. The text will be verses 12 through 14 of the chapter. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black, but comely. O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon, look not upon me because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions? If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tents. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of campfire in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. Thus far, we read God's word. As I said, the text this morning is verses 12 through 14. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of campfire in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Let's pray together and ask God's blessing in the Word. Father in heaven, as we return to our consideration of this beautiful book of poetry, we pray, O Lord, that thou will bless us, that we may see and know the love of Jesus Christ for us in the Word and also in the sacrament this morning. But also may we see in this Word especially the responsive love of the Church, how we are to love our Bridegroom Jesus Christ. And may this Word take effect upon us so that we would be renewed and refreshed in having a first love for Jesus Christ, not a lukewarm love, but a passionate love for our Savior Jesus Christ that is manifest in worship and all of life. We need that, Father, because there is always the danger of apathy within the church, apathy towards Christ and apathy towards Thee. We pray, O Lord, that that would not characterize us, but that we would be devoted in our love for Jesus Christ. And may also then we as husbands and wives learn how we are to reflect that and show that as well in our marriages for the glory of Thy name. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I must confess that when it comes to poetry, I'm not a big reader of poetry. I like to read things, but when I sit down and read, and especially for some leisure reading, I don't sit down and open a book of poetry. Maybe I ought to do so at times, and there are good things about poetry, I'm sure, but it's not my favorite thing to read, except when it's found in the Holy Scriptures. Then it's different. But especially, the thing I wouldn't want to sit down and read is probably romantic poetry. Probably a lot of guys, you know, who might say the same thing. Romantic poetry? But again, when it comes to being found in the Holy Scriptures, yes, we read romantic poetry. I say that because the book of the Song of Solomon is poetry. It's poetry. It's poetry about a love story. The love story between Solomon and his bride, the Shulamite. But if that's all it were, then I wouldn't be so inclined to read it either. But it's about something much higher, about something much better, about something much deeper. It's the love story of Christ and His church. And that's the beauty of the book. Not just Solomon, the Shulamite, not just a husband and his wife, but Christ and the church. And that has to be the way that you look at the book of the Song of Solomon, because whenever ever in the Scripture you read of marriage, the intention of God is always to point to something higher and better. It's the marriage that is forever, the marriage between God and His people forevermore. In that covenant love and fellowship that God establishes with His people in Jesus Christ. So as we look at the book of the Song of Solomon, there are always three things then to keep in mind as we read this poetry. That first of all, there is the real historical relationship between Solomon and his bride, the Shulamite. But the second thing we notice about it is that that's pointing us to Christ in the church. And the third thing to see and know is that that brings a word to us in our marriages. And that's how we're going to structure the three points of the sermon this morning, looking at what the meaning of the text is, Solomon and the Shulamite, then looking at Christ and the church, and then looking at our marriages, applying that word to our marriages. We should understand that the words of the text we look at this morning are the poetry of the Shulamite regarding her husband Solomon. But the poetry, the word of the Shulamite in response to the word of her husband Solomon. And the verses that go before, we read of Solomon speaking to her, speaking of his deep love for her. And in that we heard as well the word of Jesus Christ to his bride, the church. We took notice, and that was some time ago, I believe about 6 months ago, the words in verse 9 where Solomon compares his bride to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Kind of a different picture there, one that we as husbands wouldn't use in our own day and in our own language. But in that those words, Solomon was expressing the beauty and the strength of his bride, his wife. But now the Shulamite is responding to him in this passage that we look at this morning, and we see in these words what is found in the Shulamite's heart. We find in these words the desire of her heart towards her husband. So that's what we take as our theme this morning, the bride's desire. Noticing the Shulamite's desire, the church's desire, and then the wife's desire towards her husband. We notice first her passionate love, secondly, her expressions of love, and finally, her reason for love. As I said, in these poetic words of the text, we have a window into the heart of the Shulamite. And what we see is her burning, passionate love for her husband, Solomon. She thinks of Solomon as he is sitting at his table. It doesn't mean that at this exact moment they're sitting at that table, but I believe that the Shulamite is thinking of Solomon that way, sitting at one of his banquet tables in the palace. And as she thinks of him sitting there in the palace, she expresses her deep love for Him. Notice what she calls Him. He is my well-beloved. The idea of that word is this. Picturesquely, it means to boil over. What she's saying is that her love for Solomon boils over. She has a passionate love for her husband, Solomon. But that passionate love that she has for Solomon is not simply the passionate love that you might find in romance novels. It's not the passionate love that you're going to find in the love stories that may be portrayed in movies produced by Hollywood or in television shows. It's a passionate love that's not simply about sexual desire. It's about something much more than that. She has a passionate, real love for her husband. And we want to take notice of what that is. But notice first how she speaks of that love. Everything in the text is about that. She, first of all, speaks of spikenard. My spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. That spikenard was a fragrant, expensive oil. Probably that would come from the land of India. In Mark 14, verse 5, you find Mary anointing Jesus' feet with this kind of fragrant oil in anticipation of His death and His burial and His resurrection as well. And the idea is that this oil is fragrant. It's something like a perfume. And the Shulamite uses this perfume to describe her passionate love for Solomon. Just like that spikenard was sweet and fragrant, the Shulamite is saying that her love for Solomon is sweet and fragrant. And like the smell of that perfume would fill that banquet room, so her love for Solomon fills the palace and fills the room when she is with him. And along with that, we should understand that the Shulamite was a farm girl from the countryside. We took notice of that earlier. She talks about her dark skin. She had dark skin from working in the gardens of Solomon. She didn't grow up in Jerusalem. She didn't grow up among royalty, among the upper class in society. And so she uses what she knows to describe the love that she has for Solomon. She uses flowers. Flowers. Just like Solomon knew horses, and so he used the figure of horses to describe his love for her, the Shulamite here compares her passionate love for Solomon by comparing him to fragrant, beautiful flowers. She imagines herself in the gardens of Solomon in En-Gedi, that oasis on the coast of the Dead Sea. And she says that Solomon is like a bouquet of the flowers that she remembers in that garden. Like a bundle of myrrh tied around her neck, she says. And also like campfire, a cypress flower that is yellow-white in color. She thinks of this beautiful flower when she thinks of her love for Solomon. But in using all of these pictures, this is what she's saying. She's saying she has a passionate love for Solomon. What does a passionate love look like? Well, first of all, it's this. She's saying, I'm devoted to him. I'm devoted to him. She loves him and him only. Her love for Solomon is second only to her love for God. But above all else, she loves Solomon, her husband. She's devoted to him as her well-beloved. Secondly, this passionate love means as well that she's not going to focus on his shortcomings and weaknesses. That's not how she looks at him. But instead, she sees his strengths. She chooses consciously, purposely, to see him in that way. That she will not focus on his weaknesses and his sins. But she will see the good in him. She will see the goodness of his love for her. And she will love him as well. And then thirdly, this passionate love is this. It's evident in the fact that she honors and respects him. That's evident from the very pictures that she gives here, she respects and honors him. That's a real passionate love. A love that is devoted. A love that looks at the good. The love that honors and respects. That's her attitude towards Solomon. But now remember the true significance of this. The true significance is that we see in this passionate love of the Shulamite for Solomon, the passionate love that the church has for Christ. We can use the wording of the book of Revelation, the first love that the church has for Christ. We're reminded here in this word this morning of what we're reminded of in the Lord's Supper, that we have a relationship of love and friendship with our God through Jesus Christ. We understand and know the truth of the covenant. The truth of the covenant is that God establishes with His people a relationship of love and friendship. But it's easy if we only think about it as truth that it becomes cold. Here in the passage, there's nothing cold. There's nothing formal about this relationship. Well, it's passionate. It's passionate. Our Father has a passionate love for us. Our Savior Jesus Christ has a passionate love for us. He so loves us that He died for us. He gave His life for us so that we might have life with Him. And our God in His love for us implants in our hearts that love so that we then have a passionate love for Him. And remember what a passionate love looks like. Do we have a passionate love for Jesus Christ and our God? A passionate love that says about our Savior, He's my well-beloved. He's my well-beloved. I see Him. I see Him in all His beauty, in all of His glory, as He's the Son of God who became flesh to pay for our sins. I love Him. I love Him. We love Him. That's the church's confession. Jesus is my well-beloved. That means we're devoted to Him. We're devoted to Him in all of life. That's why we've come here this morning for worship, isn't it? That's why we've come to partake of the Lord's Supper as well, isn't it? It's because we love Him. We're devoted to Him as those who know His love for us. And we strive to live that in all of life. A devoted love to Jesus Christ. Not to the idols of our hearts. Not to the things of this earth. Not to our own selfish desires. We ought not to be devoted to these things. But more and more, we're devoted to Him because we love Him with heart and mind and soul and strength. That's relationship. It's part of our relationship with Him. And so, we honor and respect our Lord Jesus Christ. We do this understanding that there is none and nothing that is more glorious and more beautiful than Him. Our Savior Jesus Christ, is He not glorious? Is He not beautiful in who He is and the great things that He has done? And so we see the love that the bride has for Jesus Christ. Is that our love? Is that our devoted love to Him? We love Him in that way as that's expressed in this poetry of the text. And now also there's application for our marriages. Not just from Solomon the Shulamite, but Christ and His church. There's rich application for the bride in a marriage. That as the church loves Jesus Christ, has a passionate love for Jesus Christ, so a bride in her home is to have a passionate love for her husband. The godly wife loves her husband from the depths of her heart, so that the activity of love is not something fake, it's not something put on, it's not something motivated by what she gets in return. But it's motivated by this. I love my Savior Jesus Christ, and because I love Him, I'm going to love the husband that He has given to me. This love is powerful and passionate. Remember again, it's not just romance. It's not just a love at the beginning of the relationship. But the idea is when we're living in marriage like we should, is that the love that starts out so passionate at the beginning actually grows. It actually grows. And when we're living like we should in marriage, that's exactly what happens to that love. We understand that it's not just a feeling that we have. I'm not asking you this morning, wives, if you feel like loving your husbands. No, you're called to do that. But in doing so, you're to be passionate in that love for your husband. And notice what that includes. That includes devotion to him. Devotion to him. Serving him. Being a help to him in his life. And the callings that he has in his life. It's about your attitude towards him as well. It's seeing him then in a right way. As you're devoted to him, you see him. Not in all of his weaknesses and sins. You can find them. Every one of the husbands here is sinful. Including myself. And that doesn't mean you ignore all of those sins. You don't do anything with those sins. No. There, of course, is room for admonishing. And the desire that we have in our marriages is growth and sanctification. A wife wants that for her husband, that he grows in sanctification. She just doesn't ignore all of his sins. But she doesn't see him in the light of those sins. Here's why. And this is important for husbands and wives. How does God see you? I brought this into the marriage message, the wedding message, just on Friday night here in church. But it's important. I want to repeat it here as well. How does God see you? Well, whenever He looks at you, whenever He looks at me, He first sees Jesus Christ. It's the whole idea of the Lord's Supper. That we have fellowship with God only through Jesus Christ. We are forgiven and righteous before God only in Jesus Christ. We're united to Jesus Christ, and what that means is God's always seeing us through Him. He never looks at us apart from Christ. As in God's vision, as it were, of us, He's always seeing Christ. That's transforming in marriage. Because that's exactly how we ought to be looking at each other in our marriages. In godly marriages. Husband looking at his wife through Christ. Not focused on all of her weaknesses and sins, but seeing her in Christ. She's loved of God, and a wife doing the same towards her husband, and that's the focus here. Not looking at all of his weaknesses and sins and growing in bitterness and resentment, but looking at him through Christ. That's what it means to keep our eyes on Christ. Even as we look at the spouse that God has given, we look at the children God has given to us, we look at the other members of the church as well. That's the way the godly wife sees her husband, and then she honors and respects him as the church does to Christ. There you see that passionate love of the Shulamite for Solomon, the passionate love of the bride for Christ, the passionate love that a wife is to have for her husband. But that love is expressed. That love is expressed. The Shulamite's love for Solomon is expressed. It's active in her own life. And you see that in two ways here in the text. First of all, the Shulamite speaks well of her husband. She speaks well of him. She's not declaring his failures, his weaknesses, and sins to others. There were certainly things she could list and things she could mention, but instead she uses these comparisons, comparing him to a bouquet of flowers and speaking of the spikenard and of her love, her passionate love for Solomon in the way of looking at his strengths. And she praises Solomon for those things by these very figures. She compliments Solomon here in the text. She's not praising him simply for his wealth, simply because he has a chiseled body or because of his position as ruler in Israel. She's not that superficial. It's not all about those things. But instead, she's thankful for the kind of spiritual man that he is. for his love that he shows to her. And so she tells others of that. That's the idea here in the text. She's telling others of that. That's the first thing to notice. The second thing we notice here is that because she has a love that's passionate, that's boiling over for Solomon, she wants him close. She wants him close. Notice what she says in verse 13. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. She wants him close. It's the opposite of a wife who's pushing her husband away because she sees all of his weaknesses and sins. She's not contentious with him. She's not bitter and resentful towards him. She loves him. And she wants him close. She wants to cuddle up alongside of him. She wants to hold his hand. She wants to be near to him. She wants to be close to him in the bedroom. She wants their bodies to be close together. But it's more than that. She wants closeness emotionally and spiritually and then physically as well. She wants a marriage that is truly a one flesh union. Well, we see all kinds of application in marriage for this, but we have to see first and foremost, though, that the focus here again is our relationship to Jesus Christ. Remember, we're the bride of Christ. We have, don't we, a passionate love for our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Why? Because of the love, not only that He declares to us, but that He has shown to us by His death on the cross and His loving rule over us from heavenly glory. So we love our bridegroom. But that love is put into action. That devotion is put into action. That honor and respect is put into action. How is that? Well, first of all, we speak well of Him. We speak well of Him. Do you speak well of Jesus Christ? When was the last time you did that? That's something we should think about too. This has to do with parenting as parents. I was speaking about our passionate love for Jesus Christ. In our marriages, do we speak about our passionate love for Jesus Christ? In our relationships and our friendships, but then out there, we speak of our passionate love for Jesus Christ. You see, a bride who is loved by her husband can't keep quiet about that. She'll tell others about it. My husband does this and my husband does that. My husband loves me very much. There are many wives who will badmouth their husbands because their husband doesn't do certain things that they want them to do. But a wife who feels loved tells others about it because she's so thankful for it. Well, isn't that true? The bride of Jesus Christ, who's been loved more than we've been loved? Who's been shown love more than we've been shown love by our Savior Jesus Christ, our bridegroom? And how great is His love for us? A love that is so great. We're just learning the height and the breadth and the depth of that love. It's so amazing. And so those who know that are declaring that love. We should be doing that before the world and before our families as well. Expressing the beauty of His love and His majesty and His glory. In fact, that's what we're going to be doing in heaven for all eternity. Around the throne, praising our Savior. We do that in this life as well. But that also means that the church shows its love for Jesus Christ by wanting to be close to Him. We want to be close to Him, don't we? That's why we're here. When we're here, we're close to Him. It's not because He's physically present here. That would be a distortion, of course, of the Lord's Supper. And we know He's not physically here to deliver a sermon to us, but He's here spiritually. He speaks through His servant. He's present in our hearts by His own Spirit. We want to be close to Him. Isn't that why we want to go to heaven in the end? We want to be close to Him. We want to be near to our Savior.
We want to hear Him speak to us. We want to speak to Him. We want to be near to our well-beloved because we're passionate in our love for Him. That's the idea here of the text. When the church is passionate in her love for Christ, she declares that and she wants to be close to Him, just like a wife who wants to be close to her husband. And now we apply that to marriage as well. The text is speaking to us here how a wife shows her love for her husband. First of all, she does that by complimenting her husband, not complaining about her husband. There's so many wives in the world that do that. They badmouth their husbands. They get another group of women and they laugh about their husbands and they tell stories about their husbands and the foolish things that their husbands do in their own minds. They make fun of the ways that their husband is different than they are and view that from a perspective of weakness. That's the whole feminist movement of our day, to look down upon man, to make him seem like a child and a kid in the world today. The wives of the church ought never to do that, be declaring the weaknesses of their husbands before others, publicly or even quietly. That doesn't mean not getting help or guidance or advice from others about a difficult situation, but it has to do with the intention of the heart and why it is that a wife might speak bad of her husband before others. A godly wife must not do that. She speaks well of her husband. Why? Because of her viewpoint. Remember the viewpoint? Looking at him through Christ. Through Christ. Always through Christ. And then when we see each other through Christ, that changes the way we talk about others. And we're going to show our love in what we say even before others. So a godly wife speaks well of her husband and praises him as well when he does well, when he lives in godliness and holiness. The second thing we see here is the godly wife wants her husband to be close. She wants him to be close. She's not going to be trying to get away. She's not keeping him always at arm's length. But she wants to be close. She's not going to be contentious with her husband because then her husband wants to dwell on the corner of the rooftop. But she wants him to be near to her. She wants a closeness emotionally, a closeness spiritually, and the closeness physically as well. She wants their bodies to be close. So she shows this desire of being close by speaking well of her husband and the joy that is found in honoring and respecting him as well. All of these things go together, but all of that points us back to Christ and the church. Beloved, coming back to that for a moment, let's see and understand this. It happens in earthly relationships where there isn't that closeness. But not in our relationship with Christ. Sometimes in our marriages, maybe we're content with things being just where they're at. We ought not to be. But certainly we ought not to be that way in a relationship with Christ. That I want to just like this, a little bit of distance. No, the desire that we should have as the bride of Christ is we're ever growing closer to Him and want to be near Him forevermore. But now finally, we see that there are reasons for the love of the Shulamite. The reason for the love of the Shulamite is Solomon's love for her. We've said that already, but now we draw attention to that. Notice here that this is her response to Solomon's word of love for her, to his devotion towards her. And so it begins with Solomon, and she loves her husband because Solomon loves her. We see an important biblical principle that comes out not only here, but also then in Ephesians 5, that declares that always the love of the husband is first, and that takes us back to Christ Himself. Why does the bride, the church, love Jesus Christ? It's because Jesus first loves His bride. He first loves her. He laid down His life for the bride. He showed His love in that. He declares His love. And that's the reason that the church loves Him. 1 John speaks of that as well, doesn't it? That God's love is first. We don't love God first, but He loves us first. And we love Him because He first loved us. How important that is to see and understand. Our love for Jesus Christ is always responsive to His love. But now that's what gets worked out in marriage. We must never forget that. And that's where we see that there's a word for husbands this morning. Yeah, there's a word for wives. Wives, love your husbands. With this love of the church for Christ, the love that is devoted, a love that sees the strengths, a love that respects and honors, a love that's put into action as well. But now there's a word for husbands. See and understand this. You see, so often as husbands, we look at it the wrong way and say, well, if my wife would, then I'd be a better husband. I'd love her more. I'd love her better. And then we have it all backwards. Because the principle of the Word of God is, no, husbands, you first. Whatever she's doing, you're called to love her. Because you love Him. You love Jesus Christ. Our love must be evident in what we do. The tendency in our day, I see often, is to put the struggles in marriage upon the wife. But in that position of leadership and headship, God says when there are struggles and problems in the marriage, first, we have to look at ourselves as husband. That's part of leadership. The temptation might be is to elbow our wives this morning or to go home and say something to them about the way that they're to love us. And what we should do as husbands is go home devoted to our wives, loving them in the way that God calls us to do. Love her. That's the word to us as husbands. Desire that close, intimate relationship, closeness emotionally, closeness spiritually, and then closeness physically. It doesn't begin with the physical. It begins with those other areas. Then we can see in our wives that response of love to us and the love that we show to them. But that doesn't mean, wives, if your husband isn't showing you that you don't have to love him. That's not the word to you this morning. Don't take it that way either. You know that. It's your calling to love him no matter what, unconditionally. Why? Because you love him. May God give us grace to do that. But always, always in our marriages to keep our focus on Christ and the church. The love Christ has for the church and the love we have then for Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this word. We're thankful for the love of our Redeemer Jesus Christ. And we're thankful that we have in our hearts a passionate love for Him. May that love ever grow as we see the beauty and the glory of His love for us, so that our love for Him would be characterized as a first love. And may we ever grow closer to Him and to Thee, our God, as well, through our times of corporate worship, and now even through this morning as well, by hearing Thy Word and partaking of the Lord's Supper. Now bless us, Father, in the rest of our worship. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.